to Acts chapter 12 and verse number 1. Acts 12, verse 1. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. Now you remember, you can go back a few chapters and kind of see what's happening in this early church, the beginning days of the church. And when you go back to chapter 7, you see that there was a deacon by the name of Stephen who was stoned to death and martyred. There was opposition to the church. And then at that very event of Stephen's stoning is a man by the name of Saul. It says that they laid their coats or their cloaks at his feet. And so Stephen's martyrdom was a real crisis and a real important point in the history of the early church. It turned the tide, because then Saul, in just a couple of chapters over in chapter 9, he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus, and Saul is changed and is converted and turns from being the greatest hater of Christ and the church and opposer of the church to the greatest proponent and preacher of the gospel. Amen. And so the early church had a lot of things going on. And so the biggest enemy of the church, Saul, is saved and begins. The Bible says in chapter 9 and verse 22 that he increased more in strength and confounded the Jews. And he spake the word boldly. That was Paul. God was beginning to use him in such a mighty way. Then in chapter 10, that's when Cornelius, who was a Gentile, he was a devout man, an honorable man, who was a man who was crying out to God and in prayer, and the Lord revealed to Peter about this man Cornelius, and that he was to go, even as a Jew, and go and present the gospel to these Gentiles. And so chapter 10 is the opening up of the gospel to the Gentile world, which means everyone, the entire world now, could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's hard for us to even conceive of this, but first among the Jews, and then expanded to the Gentile world. And so there's like an explosion of growth and of the gospel that's taking place in chapters 8, 9, 10, and even in chapter 11. You see all of this that's happening, but yet God is at work. And even though people are scattered at the persecution of Stephen, they're running for their lives, but God uses the scattering and the persecution to send those into faraway places, and they begin to preach the gospel in a lot of places that it would never have gotten to before. So God could even use the worst of circumstances to expand and to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what you see up to this point, up to chapter 12, is that the church is on the move. God is working, and the church is moving forward. And then it says that Herod, the king, stretched forth his hand. Now Herod and the whole empire of Herods, there's more than one Herod in the scripture. And there's Herod, there's his son, there's his grandson. And this is Herod Agrippa, who's like a third generation of this dynasty. And anywhere in the scripture that you read about any of these Herods, or they would be called Herodian dynasty or empire, all of them were wicked, evil opposers of Jesus Christ. You remember Herod who met with the wise men, and it was that Herod that acted like that he wanted to worship this new king of the Jews as well, but in reality he was full of jealousy and hatred. And it was this Herod, that Herod of that day, of Jesus's, when Jesus was born, who decreed that all the little baby boys in Judea under 2 years old and under would die. These are bad guys. These are really bad people. And so Herod, as a matter of fact, this guy, that guy that declared all those babies were to be murdered, he called himself, and he's known in history as Herod the Great. He got that title because he gave the title to himself, because he thought he was great. Herod the Great. He wasn't great. He was wicked. He was evil. He was an opposer of Jesus, an opposer of the gospel. He was just a very wicked man. He married 10 different wives. He murdered most of them. He had a lot of different children, and most of the sons that he had by those 10 wives, he murdered them as well, because they were, when they came to adult life, he saw them as, you know, young men that would challenge his throne. And so he even murdered his own, a lot of his own sons. As a matter of fact, the Romans said of Herod the Great that it is safer to be his pig than to be his son, because he was killing his own children. I'm telling you, these were some pretty wicked people. Very wicked people. Then there's another Herod who was called Herod Philip. And he was the one that his brother, who was another Herod, Herod Antipas, who stole his wife. And John the Baptist said, it's not lawful that you take your brother's wife. And so his wife, who, sad to say, her name was Herodias. I mean, this is a bad family. And she says, I want John's head on a platter. And that's exactly what happens. John the Baptist dies at the hand of this family of Herods. Now, this is Herod Agrippa in chapter 12. He too is an opposer of God, an opposer of everything that is good and righteous. Do you know that there are those today, even today, who are opposers of Jesus Christ? There is a growing sentiment, a growing antichrist spirit that prevails in our world today. Sad to say, in the United States of America, there is a growing attitude against Jesus, against the things of God, against the gospel of Jesus Christ, and those that are opposing Jesus Christ. Philippians 3 and 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, this is Paul speaking to the Philippians, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He was warning those in his own day that there were those who opposed and that were enemies of the cross. And we face and we see that even in our generation, there are those that are opposers and enemies of the cross. It's that same spirit that was in that Herod family that wanted to destroy and do damage to the gospel's sake. Amen. Now stay with me here this morning. And it says that he stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. He wanted to stop the forward progress, the forward momentum of the church. Anytime that the Church of Jesus Christ is working, growing, thriving, experiencing answers to prayer, experiencing revival, at any rate, that they're progressing in their walk with the Lord, you can be sure that that spirit that opposes the work of the gospel, that same Herod spirit, rises up. And it rises up to vex the church. And that's what this Herod decided he was going to do. Threatened, no doubt, and deciding, I am going to vex the church. And the Bible says that he rose up to vex certain of the church, and he killed, this is verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And we read through this, and we don't really think a whole lot about this, but let me tell you, James and John were a part of that inner circle of Jesus. This James was an important man of God, an important apostle, called of God. And here is this spirit of Herod that comes in and just kills him with the sword. No doubt, you know, just took his life, took his head off probably in a terrible murder. He was wanting to damage the church. He wanted to stop, as I said, the forward progress. Let me just say this to you this morning. If you've been seeking the Lord, if you've been praying and trying to grow closer to the Lord and move forward in your walk with the Lord, don't be surprised if you come up against enemies of your spiritual growth. Don't be surprised if you don't face opposition and the work of the Lord. I've got a preacher friend that has been faithful for many, many years. And over just recent years, his church, the Lord has been moving in their church, and they've started to progress and to grow, and things are going well and moving forward. But just almost suddenly, they have had setback here, setback there. These folks get discouraged. These folks leave the church. And just one after another that things have happened. And it was because of the forward momentum that God was working and moving. And the enemy rises up against you when you're trying to do something for God. So he wanted to take out these key players. James. He murdered James. And then he arrested John and would have killed him the same way. But when he arrested him, it was right at the time of the feast, the high feast, the feast of the unleavened bread. And it was right at that time, so it wasn't lawful for them to carry out even capital punishment on the feast times. And so there was a period of time, probably at least 48 hours, that Peter was arrested, and that he was taken into custody. Verse 3, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter. He was looking at all the Jewish opposition to the gospel, and he loved seeing the approval of the Jews, so he takes Peter and arrests him. But instead of killing him, because he knows that it's unlawful to do it during the Jewish feast time, and instead he puts him in prison. Now we get to the point that I want to get to today. And that is, it says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Amen. So this morning, my title is this: Praying Peter Out of Prison. Praying Peter Out of Prison. I just wonder if you were in a circumstance that was an impossible looking circumstance, and you were in a crisis, and you were really in need of deliverance and help, and you couldn't help yourself. Do you think that there's enough prayer going on that they could pray you out of your crisis? Well, I certainly hope so. I certainly hope that right here among the people of God, if I got into a crisis, or if you got into a crisis, that the people of God would be able to surround you and pray for you and pray you out of your crisis that you're in. But the Bible says that prayer was made without ceasing. Prayer was made without ceasing. You know, all of the opposition, they killed Stephen. Now they have martyred James, thinking that they were going to destroy the church. Apparently, they thought that James and Peter were like the two pillars of the church. And if we can take them out, then we're going to be able to stop the progress and the move of God. But thankfully, God's work is not determined by any one person. Stephen's gone, and now James is gone, but the church is going to go forward anyway. Even if they would have taken Peter out, God can work mightily, because the church is not necessarily dependent on any one person or group of people. The church is depending upon him. The church is built and established on the foundation of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Praise God. But I just wonder if you were in a crisis, could the church pray you out of your crisis? Well, I believe that's the call of God in these days. The church has a lot of things that we can involve in. There's a lot of activities we can involve in. And many of them are good and wonderful. But the most important thing that we can do is to be a place that knows how to pray and how to get a hold of God, knows how to pray people out of circumstances, out of bondage, and to see them delivered. I believe we're seeing that happening in the lives of some people, and we praise God for that. But I just pray that this morning you'll have a renewed faith to know that God can use the church to pray people out of their bondage. Amen. To pray people out of the crisis that they're in. That prayer is a powerful resource that God has given to the church, that He wants us to be involved in. He wants us to be actively involved in praying to see deliverance and lives changed. Now, what's the crisis that this man Peter is in? Well, he's arrested by a wicked murderer. Then he is thrown into prison, waiting for his martyrdom, waiting to be killed. And the only reason that there's a delay is just because Herod is looking to the Jews. He wants all the approval of the Jews. So he's willing to wait till the end of this feast time. And so he knows he's on death row. Not only is he on death row, but he's placed there under these four quaternions of soldiers, or actually 16 different armed guards, four of them for each 4 hours, each watch of the day. There are four. He's chained to two of them, and the other two are watching, guarding at certain wards, certain entranceways to different sections of the prison. They are guards there. And then the outer part of the prison, there is an iron gate that seals his doom. So he is imprisoned by a wicked, murdering king. He's placed under guard in the deepest dark region of the prison, with these soldiers chained to him and guarding him, and an iron gate shutting him in. Let me tell you, it looked pretty bleak. He's on death row. They've already murdered James. And for Peter, it looks like as soon as the sun rises after that feast time, that they're going to carry him out into the public square, and they are going to take his life the same way. Peter's life is under threat, and he's going to be taken, and later he's going to be put to death. But the Bible says, but the church, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. Praise God. The only thing that saved Peter was a praying church. Amen. The only thing that delivered him from this impossible situation was a praying church. Do you understand that God wants us to pray, and He wants us to pray with a level of intensity and determination, persevering in prayer, determined in prayer? And that's exactly what the church is doing. They're waiting upon God. James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This verse, that verse that's often quoted, we often quote this verse about the effectual, fervent prayer. Really, the word there is describing prayer that is full of life, full of energy. It's the energetic prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. It gets the job done. When prayer is made and you are fervent and you are determined and you are willing to persevere in prayer, that just means you pray until the answer comes. You don't give up, but you're praying. I believe that this group of people met at the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. They met there and they prayed day and night. Day and night. They didn't let up and they didn't give up. Have you ever got into a crisis where you just felt like, I've got to pray and I've got to pray even through the night? You wake up through the night, at different hours of the night, and you're just calling on the Lord. You're carrying a burden. You're concerned about someone or some situation. and it's burdened your heart, and you're praying day and night. It's just a constant thing that's on your heart. Thank God for a church that knows how to pray. And may we all gather together and understand the power of a church that knows how to get a hold of God. Amen. And we may not have all the qualities that other churches have, but if we can develop this in our church, a church that knows how to pray, that knows how to touch God, that knows how to pray with a level of determination and intensity and never giving up, never letting go, just determined to hear from God. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. The phrase there literally means stretched tight. There are some situations that we find ourselves in that if God does not intervene for us, it's not going to be turned. If God don't move for us, it's not going to change. We're held fast in bondages. We're held fast in the middle of crisis in our life. And if God don't change it, it can't be changed. And so we call upon the Lord in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, throughout the day, throughout the night. We call upon the Lord. Do you know that God hears the prayer of His people when they are stretched, when they are intense, when they are determined to get a hold of God? Amen. God hears and answers prayer. Praise the Lord. I want you to notice that there is, in this story, an answer to prayer. Verse 28. I'm sorry, wrong verse. Lost my place here. Verse 7. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. God moved in an impossible situation because it was just before sunup. It was just before, it was just about time when Peter's life is going to be taken. It sometimes feels like that God just comes through just in the nick of time. And that our faith is really put to the test. But that's okay. God hasn't forgotten you or forsaken you. You may wonder, Lord, are you going to come through in this situation for me? But God hasn't forgotten. He knows where you are, and He'll come just in time to rescue you and to help you in your situation. It says, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. You know, there's a prayer. There's a level of prayer that we can get into, intense, determined, faith-filled prayer that stirs up the angelic world. Amen. Amen. And if you don't agree with me, just go through the scripture and you'll see that the angels of heaven are involved in the lives of the saints of God. And when we call upon the Lord, God dispatches heavenly beings, angelic beings, to come. The Bible says in more than one place, several places. I'll just give you one verse of scripture where it talks about in Psalm 91 and verse 11. He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. That's one promise. There are many other promises very similar to that that remind us of the fact that God sends angels to be with us, to preserve us, to protect us, to provide for us, and to deliver us in our crisis hour. And the angel of the Lord came into that prison cell where Peter was. Amen. I think it's interesting that Peter is asleep. I don't know. I don't think if I was on death row and I know I've just got a couple of hours left, I don't know how well I'm going to be sleeping. Something about the touch of God on Peter's life, the Spirit of God that rested in him, that gave him a peace and an assurance. God's got this under control. And he was able to say, well, Lord, if you want my life to be taken, that's okay. I'm all right with that. And if not, then you're able to save me from this place. And so he just leaned over on one of the soldiers there and just went to sleep. Can you imagine how irritating it was to those guards that Peter could sleep in the midst of the crisis? You understand when the church is praying that God can give to people peace in the midst of all of their turmoil. When the church prays that God can come to you and comfort you and help you and give you an assurance that He cares about you and that He's going to be with you no matter what it is that you're experiencing, that you're going through. Prayer will stir up the angelic world. Amen. Amen. And invite the angels of heaven to come and get involved in your trouble and the crisis that you are in. One of the most wonderful things about heaven is when we get to heaven and we understand it, that we see the revelation of all the ways that God has worked in our life and has provided for us, and see His mighty hand and what He did and what He kept us from and how He preserved us and how He protected us down through the days of our lives. Praise God. Hallelujah. Prayer, that kind of prayer, when the church prays, then it stirs up the supernatural, stirs up the angelic world to come and to save you and to rescue you. Praise God. Notice that it says that a light shined in the prison. When that angel being came into that prison, there's many other places where when the angels of God appear, that a bright glowing light is there as well. Amen. So here he is in the deep, darkest region of this cell. He sends an angelic visitor and lights up the room with the glory of the Lord. Yes. Hallelujah. That's exactly what prayer can do. God's praying people, the church that prays, can bring light into the circumstance that you're in, can cause you to see clearly that God is at work and God is moving in your situation if you'll put your trust in the Lord. The praying church brings light into the darkest of situations. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. A light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. Now, I'm convinced that that wasn't a kick. That was just kind of a nice little gentle nudge, like, Peter, wake up. It's time to get out of this place. He smote him and woke him up and said, and the Bible says that the chains fell off from his hands. Glory to God. A praying church can not only bring darkness into your situation, but a praying church can break the bondages and the fetters and can set people free from the entanglements that they are in. A lot of things, a lot of addictions, a lot of things that people, that the ways of sin, the world, and the ways of the world get such a grip on our lives. And it's hard to break free from these things. But only God and only a church that knows how to pray can pray and see chains broken and lives changed and delivered and bring light into the situation that you are in. Praise God. Hallelujah. He smote Peter on the side, raising up and saying, rise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And then it says in verse number 8, the angel said unto him, gird thyself. I don't know, Peter's kind of in a daze. I mean, he must have really been in a deep sleep. He was really sleeping good. And so he wakes him up, and then he says, Peter, get dressed. We're getting out of here. Get your clothes on. Gird thyself. Get your shoes on, your sandals. So he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Praise God. There's so many wonderful insights in this story. A praying church will bring answers, will bring instruction, and will bring direction into the lives of people, into the situations that you're in. A praying church will help you to see the way out of your situation. When you cannot see a way out of how you could ever come out of the present situation that you're in. But a praying church can see God divinely light, bring illumination into your situation. And freedom into your situation. And direction to show you the way out of the bondage that you are in. Hallelujah. Praise God. God's not going to leave you in the crisis and the mess that you're in. He's going to deliver you. He's going to bring you and set you free from the trouble and the problem that you are in. So he begins to lead him. The scripture says,
It says that he went out and he followed him and wist not that it was true.
Sometimes answers to prayer are so wonderful that it hardly seems like it could be possible. Amen. It's so wonderful and amazing when we see God work supernaturally that we kind of have to step back and say, yeah, but that was fourth stage cancer. They were just saying that there's no chance in this situation. And you're almost in a daze. You're just amazed when God comes through. Isn't it a wonderful thing when God touches you and God moves in your situation in your life and you recognize the hand of God and it's just too good to be true? That's what Peter was experiencing here in this situation. He wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought that he saw a vision. How can this be real? How can this be true? God can move in such mighty, wonderful ways. Verse 10. And then when they were past the first and the second ward, now these were the two guards are chained to Peter. And apparently, he wakes up Peter, and the angel must have put the two guards into a deep enough sleep that whenever he walked away from the two guards, they didn't even notice it. And when they walked past the first ward, the first guard, and the second ward, the second guard, that they must have been either in a daze or in a sleep, which is something that guards, certainly Roman guards, would have known. You don't do that. You're going to lose your life if you go to sleep on guard. But somehow, this whole situation, God has worked in it and has put these guards to sleep, or at least into a daze where they don't know what's going on around them. Praise God. Then they came to the iron gate. Now that iron gate, it symbolizes, you know, this big iron gate that is like the impossible. It's the thing that's holding you fast. It's the thing that's too big for you, too great for you. It's the last thing that's got its grip on you and it's got a hold on you and it's keeping you from your freedom and your liberty, that iron gate. Do you understand that the church can pray the iron gate open? Amen. And I don't know what that is in your life. I don't know what it is in your family, but there are times when we have things in our life, strongholds in our life, and we just can't get through them. There are iron gates in our circumstances that are overwhelming and that we just can't seem to break free from it. And it's so difficult to see deliverance and freedom and real victory. But somehow the iron gate opened up just like at the grocery store when you step on the little mat and the automatic door just opens up. The iron gate just opened up. Amen. Glory to God. And the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. The angel was with him and led him as far as he needed him, and then he was gone. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And there Peter is, outside in a daze and amazed. Amen. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'd love to start hearing testimonies from folks here in our church or in your life or in situations that you're praying about where you're just standing on the other side of the problem and you're saying, I don't know how this has happened. I don't know how God has done this. But all I know is that I was in the prison. I was in the middle of this crisis. But now I'm standing on the other side of it. Praise God. Now I'm on the outside of it. The enemy had me bound, and I was under all of this dread and fear and worry. But now I'm on the other side of that situation. God can take you to that place. A praying church can pray folks out of their prison and into a place of liberty and freedom. Glory to God. Prayer will destroy and defeat the enemy. Completely defeat the enemy. Now remember, this all started with Herod. And that spirit that hated the church, hated the advancement of the church. But I want you to know, if you read down toward the latter part of this chapter, it says, Herod the Great, who thought he was so great. It says
He was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, and he came with one accord to them, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. Upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, verse 21, and made an oration unto the people. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. I don't know. I guess have to believe it's the same angel that came and poked Peter and woke him up. The same angel has been dispatched now, and he smote this king because he gave not glory to God, and he was eaten up of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Hallelujah. Amen. The praying church. Now, I know this church has got a lot of bad press, because when Peter comes knocking on the door, Rhoda comes to the door and she sees that it's him. It says that she's so happy that she's rejoicing. She doesn't even open up the door because she's so happy and so rejoicing to see Peter. She leaves him there knocking on the door. And I understand they get a lot of, bad. But let me tell you, this was the church that prayed him out of that prison. They prayed him out of the prison. So let's give them the credit. They've been spending a couple of days or more, night and day, in intense, serious prayer for Peter. Prayer that delivered him. Prayer that stirred up heaven. Prayer that dispatched an angel. Prayer that set him free from the chains and broke him out of that iron gate. That church had prayed him through that crisis. Now they're saying, "Oh, it can't be Peter. It can't be him. No, it can't be him. Is it really him?" And finally, it is. As I said earlier, sometimes answers to prayer are too good to be true. It's so amazing and wonderful when God comes through for us that we just sit back in amazement and thanksgiving and praise to God when he moves for us in such a wonderful and a supernatural way. This was a church that prayed Peter out of prison. You and I here, right here at this location, First Pentecostal Church, all of you that are praying people in this building, do you understand we have a great responsibility? And I understand there's a lot of different ministries that we can have, but we need to be a church that knows how to pray people out of their crisis, because people are messed up. People are so in need. All around us, there's so much desperation. All around us, there's such opposition to God and to the things of God. All around us, we must be able to pray people out of their crisis. Pray people out of their crisis. Hallelujah. Amen. And I believe that the Lord has called us to that purpose. So even though this has been a week that some of you have prayed and fasted, I want to encourage you as we move into this next week and the weeks that are to come, that we continue to pray with the same intensity, the same fervency. We continue to call upon the Lord. When you hear about someone, some need, some crisis, and you know about people that are bound by the enemy, let's get together. Let's pray. Let's pray together. I'm encouraged. The last two or three Wednesday nights, our Wednesday night group has been a much better crowd and much greater number of people that have been coming together. We need to come together. We need to call upon the Lord. We need to pray together to see God bring answers and deliverances and freedom. Hallelujah. Praise God. I pray that we will be a church that knows how to pray people out of their crisis. Amen. Father, thank you, Lord, for the wonderful example from Acts chapter 12. Lord, help us to be a similar type church, Lord, that knows how to get together, that knows how to pray together, that knows how to persevere, to pray with a level of intensity and determination, to pray not giving up, to pray for our lost family, our lost loved ones, and not give up, to pray for those that are held fast in the bondages of sin in the world, and to pray, Lord, until people are set free. To pray, Lord, that you would bring victory into the lives of people, Lord, bringing freedom and deliverance and freedom. In the name of Jesus, stir our hearts as a people and as a church.
to know how to pray. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Talked to my mom a couple of nights ago, and she told me about a situation that I'd forgotten about, but it was a number of years ago. That was a crisis situation. And she said, do you remember when I went over to, and she, there's another lady in the church that was a real prayer warrior, and she said, do you remember when I went over to her house and I said, we've got to pray about this situation? And these two ladies got on their knees and they cried out to God. Spent some time, maybe a few hours, 2 or 3 hours, crying out to God about this one situation. In a matter of a few days, God surprisingly turned it around. It was an amazing turnaround. That was years ago. But now, another situation. When we talked Friday night, she said, you know, now there's a situation that's very similar to that. And so it's been a whole lot of years. My mom is 83, and the lady that she prayed with is 80. And she said she, when she learned of this crisis, that she called her. This lady is now in assisted living, and she said, can I come over? And the lady said, sure. So the other night, she went over. They're both getting older. They both had knee surgery, so they have a hard time getting down on their knees. And so the lady went to the bedroom and got pillows and put them down in front of the chairs where they were going to pray. And they both knelt down and they spent the same kind of intense time praying about this situation, believing that God is going to turn it around. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Some of you are up against crises, trouble, burdens, bondages. You need help from the Lord. God has called the church to pray with you and to pray for you. Don't keep going on in your trouble. Don't keep going on in your crisis. Cry out to the Lord and ask the people of God to pray with you, to pray for you. Would you stand with me, everybody?